Let's turn to Matthew 24. And I'm going to start reading in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I'll stop there. And last time we were looking at Noah, and this passage is very important for us to look at, because it says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. And that's a Greek word, eido. I don't know if I'm pronouncing Greek words properly whenever I do, but that's my pronunciation. Eido, which is translated here as knoweth. And it's translated as know or knowing in a few places. Now, it says no man knows the day or hour, but it doesn't mean no man cannot know the day or hour. And we know that it was God's plan all through the church age to keep people in the dark regarding the times and the seasons, regarding the knowledge of when the end would come, and actually many other things. And 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of this period of time of the church age as seeing in a glass darkly. It was vague, it was cloudy, it was mysterious. People just did not know what God was saying in many areas dealing with time and judgment. And we know that now because God is opening up the scriptures and he's revealing the truths concerning time and judgment to us now. And everything is becoming clearer. We're seeing face to face. Face to face is language that the Bible uses to explain when God makes something plain, like God spoke to Noah face to face. And he says in Numbers chapter 12 of speaking with Noah, mouth to mouth is another way of saying it. He says that he speaks in parables. I'm just kind of paraphrasing Numbers 12. But not with my servant Noah, who I speak face to face or mouth to mouth, because he is making it very plain. And that is the best way of communicating when we're talking to a person directly rather than email. I've gotten in trouble with emails before. You write something and people take it completely in a way you didn't mean it, and then you have to explain. But it would have been better if you just talked to them directly in person, face to face. And so God uses that language to let us know that when he completes the covenant, when he finishes his covenant, which he's doing today, that it is as though he is speaking face to face. And we looked at that a while ago in 2 John and 3 John. The Apostle John was moved to say, I have many things to write unto you, but I will not write with paper and ink. I will come and see you face to face. So God also desires to complete his covenant, but he's not going to write it down. He can't, because Revelation 22 forbids that. You can't add a word in written form to the Bible, but God is going to complete the covenant by giving understanding to his people who will now understand many truths of the Bible that were sealed. And so one of those truths is this language itself. It's the end. It's the end time teaching of the Bible. But it's also language like Matthew 24, verse 36, that no man knoweth. Or as it says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. And so this verse, in the way it's been written in a few other places, similar verses, appear to say you can't know the timing of the end. But you know, the Bible also says the things of God knoweth no man. Do you know that? That the Bible says the things of God, and that's the whole Bible, that's all the Scripture. The things of God knoweth no man. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in this great passage where God gives us a big hint and a key on how to understand the Bible, where we must compare spiritual with spiritual and make sure that our conclusions are harmonizing. That's how we come to truth. That's the method God has given us for truth. He says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man." And that's the Greek word eido. That's the same word as in Matthew 24. You can't know anything. I can't know anything spiritually about the Bible. We can't know a thing. Now, if God had left that verse there, like he does in Matthew 24, he leaves it hanging. If he just left that verse, people would say, "Why, don't read the Bible. You can't know the things of God." But God completes the thought here, and he doesn't always do that. He doesn't always do that. He can take a partial thought and put it over here and leave it hanging, and people will grab a hold of that and say, "See, the Bible teaches this. Nobody knows the day or hour. No man knoweth." And yet, he expects us, and really it's a requirement, to search the whole Scripture to see what else he has to say about not knowing the day or hour. But here in 1 Corinthians 2, he doesn't leave us hanging. It says, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." See here, it's a full explanation. It's complete. No one knows the things of God. No man knows. However, it doesn't mean you can't know. Now, a lot of people don't know the things of God out in the world. It doesn't mean they can't know them. God can come and he can reveal it to them through his Spirit, and he can give them understanding of the things of God. It's exactly the same way with "no man knoweth the time or the day or hour." Doesn't mean you can't know. You can know. However, this is the verse that people want to go to, or similar verses like Matthew 24, verse 36. This is the make it go away verse. This is to make it all go away, just like that. When they're hearing about May 21st, 2011 is the rapture, followed by 5 months of torment, and on October 21st, 2011 is the final end of the whole world and universe, and unsaved man, God's going to destroy it all. And who really wants to hear about that? Who wants to think about that? Who wants to consider that as a real possibility? Well, and certainly not multitudes that are in the churches today. They don't want that to be so. They don't want it to be so. They want to live in their church as a Christian. They want to be called by God's name, as we read in Isaiah. Where, let's look at that verse in Isaiah chapter 4. It says in verse 1, "And in that day seven women, which points to the seven churches of Revelation, shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, Christ is the bread. The gospel is the bread of life. But we want to eat our own bread. We want to develop our own kind of gospel where you can get saved by accepting Christ, or you can get right with God by being baptized. There's a thousand variations of their own bread, because there are as many churches there are gospels, and yet we also want to wear our own apparel. That is, we make it. I watch my wife make clothes all the time. The measuring, the pattern, the cutting of the fabric in order to make her clothing. She didn't buy it at a store. Nobody else made it. She made it personally. It was all her work. And that's exactly what it's saying about those in the churches. They want their own apparel. They don't want the covering of Christ's righteousness for their sins, because that would mean they would have to humble themselves before the Word of God and wait on the Lord for His salvation. It's much easier to just put on your own fig leaves and wear that for your covering, rather than having the Lord cover you through the slaying of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood, which washes away sin and then gives us that white robe, the pure and white linen, the righteousness of the saints. No, they want everything to be their way. You know, my gospel, my understanding of the Bible, this is what I think. This is my private interpretation of what the Bible says. However, let me still be called by your name. Let me still take the name of Christ. Let me still be a Christian. Because they understand that's the only way to have reproach removed. That's the only way to escape judgment and the wrath of God, is to be a Christian. Some people have that much intellectual understanding. They don't see sin taken away in any other religion, in any other way, except through the teaching of the Bible. And they're right in that. However, you can't deny the Lord's teaching and still have the Lord. You can't reject the Word of God and still have Christ as a Savior. And so it's a contradiction that isn't possible. They can call themselves by God's name, but they cannot truly be God's people and truly be Christians. And so today, history is repeating itself, because the churches and congregations and the teachers and the theologians want to maintain their theology, which is of an expected coming of Christ at some point in the future, but not today. Well, yes, they would say He could come at any time, even today. And, of course, nobody lives like He's coming today. No, and you know, true believers are realizing when we see His coming date, we know He's coming on that date, and it's not that far away. It's affecting the way we live at this point, because true believers are realizing that we have to do things God's way more and more. If you really thought Christ was coming today, you would live in a state of greatly desiring to do the will of God. But many in the churches want the expectation of Christ's coming, and yet they want to continue just teaching as they've been teaching and going along as they've been going along and doing things as they've been doing things. And it has no impact on them at all. It's very similar to when Jesus was coming the first time. And remember, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and to Herod, And we find that when they gave the information that they were following his star, that Herod was troubled. Herod was troubled, and he should have been. He was a wicked man. He should have been troubled that the Messiah was coming. But the unusual thing is, it says, in all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem. And then Herod goes to the leaders in Jerusalem, and he tries to find out more information about the coming king. And they tell him, oh, he'll be born in Bethlehem. They had information. But they were troubled at the news that the Messiah was coming. Well, they were the Jews. They were the people of God in the Old Testament. Supposedly, they wanted the Messiah to come. For hundreds of years, this was their expectation, what they were looking forward to. And then God delivers on his promise, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem of a virgin, a little babe. And did the Old Testament people of God, the church, want him to come? No. It actually interfered with their own authority and their own way of doing things. They just wanted the promise of a coming, and they never truly, really wanted the actual coming of Christ, of the Messiah. And it's exactly the same today. History is repeating itself for many Christians, many who are called by his name. Oh, come, Jesus, come. Okay, now God is revealing from his word, I'm coming, I'm coming. And what's the reaction? Greater troubling of mind and distress of spirit than is really we've ever seen. People are so upset, so angry, so disturbed. Well, I thought you wanted his coming. Isn't that what you've been waiting for? And God is coming, and he has told us he's coming. He has revealed these things to us. And instead of embracing this information, people go to the Bible and try to find something to disprove it, so to show it's not going to happen. And they're searching the scriptures to see why it can't be so. And that's a wrong way to search the scriptures. That's not a Berean attitude. That's not being noble in God's sight. It's dishonest. It's very dishonest to search the Bible to find verses that show he can't come. And you can do that with any doctrine. You can find a few verses to disprove it. If that's your mindset, you can disprove election. You can disprove that Jesus is God. There's certain verses that you can go to specifically if you want to disprove it in your mind. It doesn't change the facts. It doesn't change the teaching of the Bible. But anybody who wants to be contrary to God's word can. And yet we read of the Bereans, they searched the scriptures to see if it were so. It was a positive way of looking at the Bible. Okay, now I'm hearing this information about May 21st. I'm hearing these things. Let me go to the Bible and see if it's true. Check it out. According to 1 John chapter 4, check to see if it is true. Well, okay, and some people, they come to Matthew 24, verse 36. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And let's keep reading in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days there were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There. That's the proof. God says, no man knows the day or hour. Then he gives the example of Noah. And look, in verse 39, verse 38, Noah entered the ark, but all the people knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Total ignorance. They didn't know. See, it proves no man knows the day or hour. Now, if people were honest, when they go to this verse, they would say, since God is saying, my coming will be just like the coming, or just like the days before the flood. Right before the flood came and took them all away. That's the comparison. And people like the comparison when it says, they knew not that until the flood came and killed them all. And they all drowned. All right, now let's stay with the comparison. If Christ's coming is as in the days before Noah, then the question is, did any man know the flood was coming? Did any person know the flood was coming before the flood came? Did anyone have advance warning? Did anyone possess knowledge prior to the deluge, to the terrible flood that destroyed the whole earth? All right, if we go back to Genesis, and we won't get into the 120-year advance warning that God gave to Noah, but it says in Genesis 7, in verse 1, God is speaking to Noah, and it says, and Jehovah said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then in verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So what is that saying? What is that saying? Did Noah know? What did Noah know? He knew the year, because it was the 600th year of his life. He knew the month. It was the second month. And he knew the day. This was the 10th day, and God said, yet 7 days. So it was the 17th day of the second month, exactly the flood would come. Now Jesus instructs us, as the coming of the Son of Man, so shall, as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, so shall it be concerning the coming of the Son of Man. Foreknowledge, advance warning. And it actually tells us in Hebrews that Noah took warning. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now it also proves it was a 120-year period, because Noah didn't take warning 7 days before and construct the ark. He took warning way back in Genesis 6 when God told him it would be 120 years. However, see it very explicitly and directly, God came to him 1 week before the flood and told him exactly when the flood would come. And as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You see, I love it now when people mention Matthew 24, verse 36. When they say, no man knows the day or hour. It says it right here. Okay, let's go. Let's take a look at that. Let's think about it. Let's read what it's saying. And we have to compare the example that God gave us with what the Bible says. And Noah was warned. And of course, Noah's wife, Noah's sons and their wives, 8 people, got into the ark before it rained, before the water came. They knew that it was coming. And likewise, God is bringing many people into the ark of safety today, who is the Lord Jesus, into the refuge of Christ, into His salvation. So when this day comes on May 21st, they're going to be spared. They're going to be delivered, and God will have shut the door thereby guaranteeing their safety and at the same time shutting everyone out from that point on for the five-month period. So here, we wonder, why is it that so many people who are professing Christians don't want to hear about the end? They don't want to hear about this information from the Bible. They refer to a couple verses and shut their ears. And it's a true statement. God knew it. He quotes it several times. They have eyes, but they see not, and ears, but they hear not, because they don't want to know. And these are the people of God. These are the Christians that don't want to know. Go to Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7. Where it says, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming." And birds do have a natural instinct to flee winter, to flee the bad weather, and they go to much more comfortable climates where they'll be able to survive. And God is saying that these birds know their appointed times. However, it goes on to say, "But my people know not the judgment of Jehovah." Not strangers, not the heathen. My people know not. And they will not know because they don't want to know. They don't want to know. No man knows the day or hour. Well, if you continue holding on to that, then Christ is going to come as a thief in the night, and you'll be surprised. You will be shocked, and you will be destroyed. And it, as it says here, many who say they're God's people, they do not know the judgment of Jehovah. Notice in verse 8, "How do you say, we are wise, and the law of Jehovah is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain." That's the Bible. The Bible. Why did God give us verses like Amos 3:7 that says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets"? When people dismiss it, they don't even consider it. They don't think about it. God said he'll do nothing except he reveal his secret. What about Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 5 and 6? "A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment." That's part of the law of God. God moved the scribe or a prophet, Solomon, to write those words. Is it in vain? Shouldn't we think about that and what that means? That a wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. Or what about Daniel? When God says, "Seal up the words, Daniel, till the time of the end, and then knowledge will increase." And then later on, "The wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand." None, not one will understand according to that. And we know it, that verse, and we know that's how it will be. Because if anyone truly understood, they would be running to God, and they would be crying to him for mercy, and they would be beseeching him like the Ninevites, who heard a message of time and judgment when God sent Jonah to Nineveh and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown or overturned." And that is the reaction of a discerning heart, of one who understands judgment, when you interrupt your life like the Ninevites did. And they sat in sackcloth and ashes, and they cried mightily to God. They didn't go on eating and drinking. They didn't continue marrying and giving in marriage. They didn't build and plant. They they realize this is very serious. This is extremely important that I respond to the information that God has given me. They didn't say Jonah brought it. They believed God. They knew that God had sent him. Well, here, God's people know not the judgment of Jehovah. It says also in Jeremiah 8:9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of Jehovah. And what wisdom is in them? It's very sad. It really is. How people are refusing to go to the Bible and to find out truth. To find out if it is true. To search the scriptures to see if it's so. Let's go to Proverbs 28. In Proverbs 28, the Lord also used Solomon to write this verse. In verse 5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek Jehovah understand all things. Isn't that a good verse? Isn't it fitting right in with everything else that the Bible has to say about the wise will understand? A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. The wicked will not understand. Evil men understand not judgment. You can't. You can't. Because you have a natural mind. Your mind does not understand spiritual things. And so you cannot grab a hold of it. You cannot grab a hold of it. Now, what's the reaction of evil men who understand not judgment? They begin to revile. Because they, you know, when you're talking to people who have a familiarity with the Bible and they have some intellectual understanding of what the Bible says, and they're bringing up no man knows the day or hour, and then you go into the Bible and you show them. No, you have to dig deeper. Look at Noah, he knew. Look at what God says here. Look at what God says there. And yes, you can know. Well, because they cannot gainsay the scripture, God has given his people a mouth of wisdom that cannot be gainsaid. It tells us in Luke 21. You're not finding people go to the Bible and say, okay, now here's why that's not true when you say a person can know. They just know this verse or a couple of verses and that's it. Because they cannot use God's word of truth to dispute the truth of God's word. That's an impossibility. You can't use the Bible in an honest and good way to prove something that God is teaching in his word. And so they're left to no recourse. It's the same thing with Stephen. They could not gainsay nor resist his words when he was preaching before the council of the Jews. They couldn't go to the scriptures. And so finally they shut their ears and they run upon him and they stone him. That's the last resort. They just are so frustrated, so troubled with what is coming out of the Bible, and they can't go to the Bible to disprove it, and therefore they begin to get very angry. And it tells us in 2 Peter 2, which is a chapter dealing with false teachers and prophets, and it mentions Noah. In verse 5, that he was a preacher of righteousness, and it mentions Lot a little later, that Lot also was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. See, what the wicked understand not. Proverbs 28:5 tells us. And yet they sense there's something about what is being said, and out of frustration, and just out of a great desire to make it go away, they speak evil of those that would bring the message. They speak evil of things they do not understand, because they cannot understand, and that's a lot of what's going on today. And so they just say, you're a cult. See, no scripture. No, we're not going to discuss the Bible. We're not going to compare what you're saying and check it out and search it like the Bereans and be noble. You're a cult. It's heresy. You're a heretic. You're a campingite. It's a total lack of understanding, and therefore they speak evil of what they understand not. And it's very sad. It's very sad to see people come to that point, and they don't realize they're in violation of the scripture when they're reviling. The Bible does not give anyone allowance to revile anybody else. And for instance, if you go to Jude, it says in verse 8 in this one chapter epistle, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, and Michael means who assuredly is God, and it's referring to Christ, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Jesus wouldn't even revile Satan. He wouldn't even speak as Satan, we would say, deserves, in the most harshest of ways. We would say, well, Satan, you're this and you're that. No, the Lord does not revile. And the Lord's people should never revile. They should never speak evil of another person. And God tells us that. Now, if we think somebody has a false gospel, well, we feel sorry for them. We pray for them. We try to share the truth to them. If they don't want to hear it, okay, I'm sorry. There's a big world we have to share the gospel with. We don't become fixated upon them and speak as badly as we can and follow their every movement and listen to their every word. That is not the Spirit of God. And I think that's obvious. Well, it also says here in Jude verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. You see, God again, they don't know. They have a natural mind. It's not the mind of a saved person that has the Spirit of Christ. Well, now we looked at Noah, and let's also quickly go to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, which is the chapter that God gets into his coming and the end of the world. It says in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, They drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So here's another example God is giving us. He gave us Noah. As it was in the days before the flood, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Now he's saying, go and look over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's a type and a figure of the final judgment, of the coming of Christ, of my coming, and of the end of the world. And God does tell us also in Jude regarding Sodom. He says in Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, because that is picturing the final end. And that also helps us to understand that God's wrath, His judgment, is going to be the burning up of the world and all the unsaved in it. For all eternity, they'll cease to be. It'll just be utterly destroyed, just as the example of Sodom. The fire in Sodom is not still burning, and there is no eternal flame in hell that will bring torment on people. But the destruction of Sodom is a picture of the end of the world, and God rains down fire and brimstone, and it's all burned up, and all the people, and the fire went out. The fire ceased. But in the sense that it was forever, that destruction of that city, it'll never come back. It is a complete and final end of that city and those people. It is an example of eternal fire. And that's what's coming on October 21st in 2011. Well, let's go back to Genesis. And we're going here because the Lord directed us to go here. He said again, even thus will it be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. And what happened prior to the destruction of Sodom? We'll ask the question, did any person know that God was going to destroy Sodom before God destroyed Sodom? That's the idea. No man knoweth. Well, go like in the days of Noah. And we find man did know. The believers knew. Noah and his family. No man knows about the time of Christ coming. Well, that's not so. And another example is here in Genesis 18, when God in the form of three angels visited Abraham and Sarah, his wife, to tell them that Sarah would have a child. And remember, Sarah laughs. She laughs, and then she denies, "No, I did not laugh," because she was afraid. And yet she did laugh. Well, in this context, in verse 16, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And then he goes on to describe the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, that their cry has come up to God's ears, and their sin is very grievous. And then we know that he revealed to Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom, because Abraham begins to intercede. Will you destroy the city if so many righteous are in it? He begins with 50 and then he counts down. And so he's pleading for the righteous in Sodom, because his nephew Lot is there and Lot's family. And Abraham knew. God said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? No. He revealed it to Abraham. And Abraham was able to pray. And that's a good instruction for us. We know it's coming. We know the date. We know it's going to happen. So let us pray. Let us go to the Lord and intercede for others, for other people. At this point, the people of Sodom, they don't know. Nobody in Sodom knows. Only Abraham, the child of God, knows what's about to happen. And he's praying. He's going to God and speaking to him, pleading. And that's exactly what prayer is. When we talk to the Lord, we're beseeching him, praying that he might save our children, that he might save our mother or our father or our brother or our sister or our neighbors or anyone we know. And then we just pray to God that God would do justly. And of course, the Lord will do justly. Then in Genesis 19, two of the angels or messengers who are actually God himself in the form of those messengers goes into Sodom and he encounters Lot, and Lot doesn't want them to sleep in the street, so he brings them into his house. And it says in verse 9 of Genesis 19, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And this is spiritually taking place in the church where Christ is the door, and they're wearying themselves to enter in through that door into salvation, and yet they can't because God has struck them with spiritual blindness. And then in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. So has any fire and brimstone fallen at that point? At this point, no. And they're telling Lot what's going to happen to the city. And they're actually encouraging Lot. And this is the Lord who's in the form of these angels. And the Lord is encouraging Lot to go to his family to warn them and to bring them out of the city. And, you know, it is encouraging when we see the examples that God gives of the end that's coming. And he saved Noah and his family. And the only one spared from Sodom was Lot and his family. So, you know, God does work in families. And, you know, wonderfully and mercifully, God is going to save a great multitude and not just individuals and families. He's going to save others. And yet it is encouraging for any of us that do have families that God saved primarily families in these two examples of his judgment. And God is telling, go to your family. Go to your family and warn them. Tell them exactly what I told you. And that's it, what Lot does. Well, let me read verse 13 into 14. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He just repeated what he had heard from the Lord, and he was a messenger. He was sent by the Lord to his family to share the exact thing that the Lord had said. And that's what believers are doing when we're warning people about May 21st, 2011. We're sharing what we've learned in the Bible that God has told us, and we're just sharing it with others. Now, I think we have to note the response and the reaction of Lot's sons-in-law. They mocked. No, well, let me read it again. But he seemed, that is Lot, as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know, the word mocked is the same word as laughed, when Sarah laughed. It's used a couple of times in Genesis 18. It's the word sporting, when Isaac was sporting with his wife Rebekah. It's the word, I knew I was going to forget one of them. Let me quick look it up. It's the word play in Exodus 32 and verse 6 when they made themselves an idol. And I'm going to have to read that. I don't remember exactly how it went. And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So that's the word mocked. And it's also translated as mocked with Ishmael when Isaac was born. And Sarah noticed that Ishmael was mocking. It's that same word. And it has everything to do with that which is not serious. That's how you would sum it up. Sarah heard about the promise of her son, or of Isaac, and she laughed. How can that be, since she was old and Abraham was 10 years older? Or Isaac sporting with Rebekah, just a young couple playing around, and the king noticed. And his sons-in-law were perhaps stunned at first because their crazy uncle or their crazy father-in-law, Lot, came to them. We don't know what time of night. It could have been pretty late. We don't know. But he comes and knocks on the door urgently. He has to give this message. The Lord is indicating that this is a very urgent thing. And actually, not too long after, when the morning arose, the Lord takes Lot and his daughters by the hand and Lot's wife, and they go out of the city. So there was not much advance warning to the people of Sodom, but there was advance warning. And when his sons-in-law received the news, they thought that old dad Lot was joking. You can't be serious. You're pulling my leg. You're playing around. You're playing around. This is a good joke. No. And I'm sure Lot tried to convey in every way he could, I am deathly serious. This, I'm as sincere as anything could be. God warned me. And I believe God. And I'm going to flee. And won't you please come with me? Won't you please escape this city? God is going to destroy this city. This is very serious, isn't it? Isn't this news about the end extremely serious, that God has given us this date, and it's not based on a dream or a vision or a tongue, which we could write it off, and we could, it's not a Mayan prophecy, which people play around with. That's a game. You can join groups on the internet and talk about the Mayan prophecy of the end of the age or era or whatever it is. And it's funny because I checked that out on the internet and I went to read some of that group. And then I saw, had to be a family radio listener, who put into their little chat information about May 21st, 2011. And then they went off on that thread discussing that for a period of time. So one guy wrote and said, you know, I joined this group to have a little fun. I joined it to have a little fun, but since we're discussing May 21st, 2011, it's not fun anymore. He was serious. See, people want a joke. People want to have fun, and they don't enjoy hearing about this because it is so serious and so real. And God is very definitely as sincere as possible when He's giving us all this information, and it's our eternal life that's at stake, and that's what makes it so serious. And to perish forever is an eternal tragedy, and that also is what makes it so serious. So, if there's one thing we can keep in mind, is that when we hear this, we have to seriously respond to what God is saying by checking it out and by going to the Bible to see if it's so. But we'll stop here and let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your great grace and goodness and kindness in forewarning Your people. And we thank You that this also has allowed us plenty of time to forewarn people in our families and other people in our lives. And we do pray that You might open up more opportunities for this in the days to come. And Father, we thank You that You have revealed these things, and it just shows Your merciful character and Your compassion, that You are not pleased with the death of the wicked. You take no pleasure in their death, and so You would have this word, this news, reach as far as it can. Father, we pray that You'd be with us the rest of this day and our time of fellowship and all that we do today. May we keep our thoughts on things above and on You and Your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Why don't we sing a hymn, and then if anyone has any questions, we can take those. Let's see. Anyone have a hymn you'd like to sing? Mary? 680. Anywhere with Jesus. Why don't we stand to sing hymn 680. Okay, if everyone could be seated. Does anyone have a question or a comment you'd like to make? Everybody's welcome to share what's ever on your mind. Whether here or listening on Pal Talk, you're invited to raise your hand and take the mic, or you can type it into the text on Pal Talk. Yes. Can you come up to the mic so they can hear you on Pal Talk?
Hi. Can you read Genesis 7:24?
Genesis 7:24. Mm-hmm. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days.
Are those 150 days like from May 21st to October 21st, which is 153?
Yeah, it's tying in with that, mm-hmm. because Noah's calendar was based on 30-day months, mm-hmm. and so 150 days was 5 months,
right.
Of time in Noah's calendar. We can know that the way that certain dates were given, mm-hmm. In the flood account. And what God did on May 21st, 2011, was he identified with Noah's calendar, mm-hmm. in making it the 17th day of the second month, mm-hmm. In the biblical calendar, or the Hebrew calendar. And yet still he's working in our calendar, the Gregorian, and from May 21st to October 21st is the 5 months of torment, mm-hmm. that Revelation chapter 9 describes. And that's the time after God has taken up his people, his elect. He's raptured them into heaven, and all those left behind will be afflicted, mm-hmm. and tormented for the 5 month period. Well, you know, people will be dying all along up until the last day on October 21st, and then the whole world will be destroyed.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. And you know, God only, as far as I know, refers to a 5 month period 4 times in the Bible, here in Genesis, twice in Revelation 9, and then once in the Gospel of Luke with Elizabeth. And that was after Elizabeth was with child. And it says in Luke 1, it says in verse 24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now, it's interesting that God refers to this 5 month period here with the account of the conception of John the Baptist and his mother, who's an aged woman, Elizabeth, conceives, and she's overjoyed. She's so happy, and yet she hid herself for the 5 month period, saying that the Lord took away my reproach. And the language implies that she's saying this the whole 5 months. And there's no reason that for God to use 5 months. She could have done that at 4 months or 6 months or 7 months. But God chose to use 5 months because he wanted to tie it in with Revelation 9 and the 5 months of the flood waters prevailing on the earth. And we wonder, well, how does Elizabeth's pregnancy and her hiding herself for 5 months, saying that this takes away her reproach, fit with our 5-month understanding of torment? And the answer is found in Isaiah chapter 25. It says in verse 8 of Isaiah 25, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord Jehovah will wipe away tears from off all faces." When's that going to happen? When's God going to swallow up death in victory? May 21st, because it'll be the rapture, it'll be the resurrection, and 1 Corinthians 15 confirms that when our corruptible bodies are put on incorruption, then will the saying, and let me just to keep that in our minds, in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So that's May 21st. Definitely. That's the day when God will gain the victory over death for all of his people and giving them eternal life and the new resurrected bodies. So here in Isaiah 25, verse 8, it mentions that day, and the Lord Jehovah will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke, and that's translated several places as reproach, "and the reproach of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for Jehovah has spoken it." See, that's the day the reproach is removed. We live our lives in this world as a Christian, suffering reproach and reviling and all that because that we're not living like the people of the world. We're living as a Christian, the true believers are, and so there's a reproach associated with Christ and his word that we live with daily. However, on May 21st, we go to heaven and reproach is removed. Nobody's going to be reproached for believing the gospel in heaven. Nobody's going to be afflicted for loving God and his word in heaven. And see, that's where Elizabeth comes in. That for 5 months, she hid herself saying, "My reproach is removed." And so when the believers go up into heaven, and remember here in Isaiah 25:8, it mentions wiping away tears from off all faces. In Revelation 7, when the great multitude is in heaven, it says in verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And that's where we'll be day and night for 5 months. And God can, even though we're in heaven, God can say we're serving him before his throne day and night because there's still time on earth for 5 months. But all reproach is gone at that point. Okay, anyone else? Yes.
Hello. Okay, let's see. Question is Malachi 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. Can you explain?
Malachi 4, it's the last chapter, last book of, end chapter of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verse 4. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Jehovah. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now we know that Jesus refers to John the Baptist as being in the spirit of Elijah. Actually, he says this is he who is foretold to come. And so there was fulfillment there. Does it have further fulfillment in our day at the end? I don't know. I'm not sure. So I can't help you with that verse. Okay, does anybody else have anything before we stop? Yeah, one more from Palpa.
Just mine. How does the fact that Genesis 19, we see that related to the end, how does that affect our understanding with regard to depart out?
Well, now, what you're referring to is in Revelation 11, God, in speaking of the two witnesses lying dead in the street, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, and that's referring to where, and it says where our Lord was crucified, so it's identifying Jerusalem as Sodom, and God does use Sodom as a type and a figure of the church. But God is very direct in Luke 17, and so I don't think that there's any problem with us seeing that this is fleeing the wrath to come, especially when we consider Jude 7, that their destruction was a picture, an example of eternal fire. And so I think we we see information about a coming judgment and then God having mercy and warning his people and bringing them to safety. Okay, why don't we stop here? And how about if I pray for the meal? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and your grace. And we thank you for all things, big and small. And we thank you for temporal blessings you give us, that you provide for us food and clothing and many other privileges and luxuries we have in this world. And we thank you for everything that you've given to us. And we thank you for this food and especially for the spiritual food of your word, the Bible. And we pray that as we eat of physical food, we would always consider the bread which does not perish, and we may eat of and never hunger. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Things will not be remembered. God does tell us that in Isaiah.